The text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and verses 14 and 15. The section here on unity, if you remember, is from verse 1 to the end of verse 16. So we're taking two verses this morning. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleights of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, before we come to look at that verse, the hymn that we shall be singing, God willing, at the end of the service, of the after the sermon, has these words which I noticed in a service yesterday, and I'd like to read them to you. Come, Almighty, to deliver. Let us all thy grace receive. Suddenly return, and never, never more thy temples leave. Suddenly return, and never, never more thy temples leave. We're in this section here known as a part of Scripture that talks about spiritual unity, and yet it leads us from a stage of just speaking about unity to the implications of unity, and that is the searching part and the great responsibility that is laid upon us. And frequently I have quoted from a Psalm 133, and if you remember, phrases like this: as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life for evermore. I want you to pause for a moment and think with me. Have you the faith to believe that it could be different? Have you the faith to believe? For example, this morning, I'm sure that as you were getting ready to come to the Lord's house, I stood for a while outside my own. And I mean, I don't know the actual detailed fact, but I looked that way and I looked that way. Not a stir. Apart from a car being washed. Not a stir. Probably that's a situation, apart from a few exceptions, where you all live. Not a stir. As if there were no God. Yet there have been times in the history of England and Wales and Scotland, there have been times when the doors would be opening and the place would be thick with people making their way to the house of God. And in the country, before cars came, they would be setting off early over the mountains, all weathers, making their way to the house of the Lord. Well, is that the end we have in view? Not exactly. That is only a manifestation of something that had happened in them. They also lived closely with him. Closely. And that's a very wonderful thing. How close do we live to him? Shall I start my sermon with an illustration this morning? I gave it to the young people last night, and it's in the Evangelical Magazine of Wales. I'd like to think that as a church we supported the Evangelical Times and the magazine I mentioned, because not many people buy them, not many Christians. And before long, you know, these papers won't be published, before long, because Christians are not supporting them. Support Christian things. But I'll give you a little story that's there. I'll change the names a little. There's a shepherd, and his dog. I don't know what name to give the dog. I'll just call him a sheepdog. And, well, I better give him a name. I think if we call him Mots, that's a usual name for a dog. And the shepherd. But this dog was growing old. He used to be the finest sheepdog going, won in many, many competitions in sheepdog trials. Now he couldn't run like the other dogs anymore. He was failing. But he loved his master. And wherever his master was, he was. Wherever he was, he was. And he followed him everywhere. If he was indoors, he would be outside waiting for him to come out. If he was out in the fields, he was at his heels. Always there. If the shepherd stopped to talk to somebody, he'd stop and would lick his boots. He was always licking some part of him, his hands, his face, if he was sitting down and his face was available, or his shoes. He was always licking him. He was always near him. And when he came, the shepherd's turn to help in the ploughing sometimes in a farm like that. Because of his age now, Mott would be in the driving, please sitting by his master. But if it was a hill farm or hill part, he couldn't manage it there, so he had to follow the tractor. And he'd follow the furrow. Those the years are going on, he couldn't manage the furrows either. He'd go halfway, then let the tractor go on and wait for it coming back and then join it, cheating a little. Then quarter. Then he couldn't manage that either. There were a pile of coats of the various farm labourers, but he would choose out his shepherds and lie on that coat. But one year, the shepherd decided to go to the National Eisteddfod. He was away for a whole week. There was no comforting Mott, no comforting him at all. He howled and he wailed and he moaned. He didn't want his food. He was pining. He was dying. But anyway, the end of the week, the shepherd came back, and what a welcome. All the dust of the Eisteddfod was soon licked away. Mott was alive again. When he went out to see the sheep, the other sheepdog could go the long distances, but when there was a sheep struggling through a hedge, making damage there, and no dog available, Mott was available, and saved many a disaster by being near the master, and was there to stop that sheep making an exit through the hedge for other sheep to follow. Then this phrase, life for Mott was his master. That's how the old saints in Wales lived, or in any land. That's how they lived. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Now that is what we are talking about. We are talking about this intimacy, this strange and this wonderful area of unity. It is as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. It is unity in the great truth of redemption, the blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. It's got to be that. It is unity in the expression of these truths, in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. It's got to be that. This unity with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is also the unity of believers. And if it isn't that, then has anything happened at all? A wonderful expression. Now we must fight for it, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Satan will do all he can to prevent that in a church. All he can. In a true church, where the truth is honored and where it is expressed. He will do all he can to prevent that, always with some justifiable reason, but always towards the end of destroying the work. Now then, we are spiritually alive in these Ephesian chapters, we are told we are quickened by God's grace, our sins are forgiven by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ. We know the unction of the Spirit, and we know of the baptism, the unction of the Spirit, and the power thereby. Then we come to that great prayer of the fullness of God. Now, do you know where one of our problems can be? We come to the knowledge of salvation, and we can stay there, great as it is, and become expertise in that knowledge and not willing to go on. There's more. We can come to the unction of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and thank God for them, but we can become expertise in them. There's more. There's more. We come now from our pride. There can be the knowledge of God, but if we stay on knowledge, it puffeth up. There can be these glorious experiences, but if we stay in experiences, we'll wallow in them. We must move on. Yes, the foundations are there. Yes, we must preach them. Yes, we are close to these things, but we must move on to the fullness of God. There is an ocean of the fullness of God. Here we have the prayer in chapter 3 that we might experience the fullness of God, and it takes us from faith to love and from love to the fullness of God. If you'll allow me to quote again a part of the quotation that I read last week and read many times when we were looking at the prayer. The Apostle's Prayer rises, as Charles Simeon, remember, speaking. The Apostle's Prayer rises at every successive step. The prayer now is in chapter 3 in the end of it. Till he comes at a height of expression, which if it had not been dictated by inspiration, one should have been ready to condemn as blasphemy. There is indeed in the Deity an essential fullness which is incommunicable to his creatures, but there is a fullness which he can and does communicate. How much do the saints in general live below their privileges? The fullness of his wisdom, the fullness of his goodness, the fullness of his justice, the fullness of his mercy, the fullness of his patience, the fullness of his love, the fullness of his truth. Now, in this section that we've been going, are you willing to come along? It's a hard struggle. For me, it's a hard one for you. Are we willing to come along this path, knowing it is a costly one, knowing that I must put right, wrong attitudes, knowing that there must be corrective for every one of us in one sphere or another, maybe in doctrine, maybe in the expression of it, maybe in attitude, somewhere along the line, or all along the line, there is a corrective for each one of us, so that unhindered, that we might come along to tasting of this fullness, and that unhindered, that we might know of there the Lord commanded the blessing. This I know, that people that have traveled this far are humble. This I know, that they who stay on redemption and sealing and don't go further become arrogant. There is a humbling in this, because the more we know of the vastness of God, the smaller we become. The more we know of the riches of our inheritance in the saints, the more we are humbled by it. That's the amazing thing. The higher we rise, the humbler we become. Because you see, we know there's more and there is more. Now then, we come to a part of Scripture that gives us advice regarding how can we safeguard this unity and what is our behavior. In one way, a Christian is a very tolerant person. In another way, we must be the most intolerant people going. We must be. Now you might say, well, that's very wrong, because our idea of a Christian is a person that puts up with everything. Yes, you see, take the example of Stephen when he was stoned. He allowed each stone, little ones, big ones, sharp ones, all sorts of, to strike him without grumbling. He tolerated every stone, every abuse, every comment he tolerated to strike his person and his mind. But he fought like a lion for the truth. Do you see the difference? We are intolerant when it comes to an attack upon the glorious truths of our God. But we are tolerant when men abuse us and say all manner of evil against us for his name's sake. That's the balance. Sometimes we confuse and we think that we have to be tolerant with those who deny the deity of Christ. Not at all. There is no need to be tolerant about that which they say, but tolerant towards their insults when they become personal against us. That is where we bring the line. Maybe that will help us. Now, there is a negative and a positive attitude here. The negative one here, the spiritual guard of a Christian, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, Satan drives men against God. And Paul is using here, I would believe, a memorable event. He's saying that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, I chose as our reading this morning the storm at sea, where it was a very treacherous storm. Yet Paul knew that it was a treacherous time of the year. And there was a southern wind, a gentle breeze. Well, it's safe. There's nothing wrong in this. It's gentle, it's warm, it's pleasant. But it hit another wind called Euryclidon. A cruel one and a stormy one that had driven many a ship to disaster and to the rocks. But we are not talking about storms at sea. It's only an illustration. There have been many gentle southerly breezes. You might say, well, we can allow that into the church, surely. It seems harmless enough. It mentions most of the doctrines. That seems harmless enough. We can let them believe that. We can relax here. We needn't stress that so much. It'll make us more acceptable to the other people that are about. It's a gentle wind. And the little teaching that comes and seems to be evangelical, but making it so much nicer, so much more gentle. But behind it is Euryclidon. Behind it are the false doctrines. Behind it they hide and would drive our churches to the rocks of disillusionment. How careful must we be of the truth? Absolutely careful. That is why a church will have a confession of faith. What is a confession of faith? They are the teachings of Scripture worked out. What does the Bible say about God the Father? Nothing else will we receive other than that which is here. What does the Bible say about God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the way of salvation, of heaven, of hell, all these major doctrines? What does the Bible say? This is our final and this is our infallible authority. It does not go into error. And so we defend the truth. We defend it. And so if somebody comes along and they say like this, but I got a tremendous theory, and it does somehow relate to Scripture, but it, I've just had this tremendous thought. No, we stand against it. Ah, oh, but he's such a nice man. We stand against it. Behind him is Euryclydon. Although they might say, now look, there are some tremendous things we can do and exciting things. And young people of this age, surely we should relax and let them. Why not? It's harmless. It is but a southerly breeze. Behind it is Euryclydon. And will drive the boats of God's grace to the rocks of disillusionment. Because we find that these strange and odd teachings, right, and that always remember, never will we be taken in by absolute error. If somebody came along now and said, let me give you one modern error, which is in vogue at the moment. If somebody came with the one that we're familiar with, that we stood against as a church, denying the deity of Christ, never! Never! We would not follow that wind. That doctrinal gale, never. Listen to this one. We don't deny the deity of Christ. Now, these are some evangelicals. But he became the Son of God at birth. And that makes it, as I say, easier for us. He had to struggle. We have to struggle. And as he struggled and became, we struggle. And there is an element of truth, of our fighting with the lust of our hearts and so on. There is an element there. But it destroys the gospel. It brings the person of Christ into terrible disrepute. Dreadful. He is in the triune Godhead of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are so many, oh, I could name so many of these things. People will always settle for the easy, an easy form of worship, an easy form of doctrine, an easy little sermon, a sermonette like a serviette, rather than a real tablecloth of good linen. You see what I mean? We will settle for the easier. So there is a negative element. Be on our spiritual guard. Then there is the positive. The spiritual grace of a Christian, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now we are talking here of the fullness of God and the fullness of Christ. Now what is the truth? The body of truth. The whole counsel of God is here by inference here. The whole counsel of truth as well as living it truthfulness. Now it is to be accurate here, but speaking the truth, it is adherence to the truth. Now it has a duality here and I believe we can accept both. There is the speaking of the truth, the preaching, the speaking. There is also the living of the truth. A twofold thing here. There is the negative where we recoil and we stand against false doctrine. Then there is a presentation of the truth, both in preaching the whole counsel of God. Now, our greatest problem today is not with liberal theology, but with a landslide in the evangelical faith. That's our problem. And it is a terrible landslide where the blood is not preached. The cross, yes, very acceptable. But not the cross that represents that Jesus Christ shed his blood as a penalty for our sin. Heaven is preached. And that men will not get to heaven if they don't believe. That is preached. But not hell. You see how clever it is? Before long, we will have the general idea, well, we're all going there and doing our best and a gentle belief in Jesus Christ and do away with his old-fashioned belief of hell and so on. Yet they will call themselves evangelical. It is graded, I agree. You have all sorts of variations of them. It's easier, it's more popular and more acceptable to people. It's a kind of a frightfully nice evangelical faith. But it leads to hell. Make no mistake about it. It leads to hell. So we preach the whole counsel of God. And we live it. So there is now the negative where we safeguard the truth, where in a sense we have to be intolerant. We have to be. There is also the positive where we preach the whole counsel of God and also adhere to it in our living and in our way. Now then, how? Now here is the secret. But speaking, adhering to the truth in love. How can I go about this? Well, there are two ways. There is one way that I've seen people, they're easily swayed by sentiment. And they don't like hurting people's feelings. And they'll allow things in. That's dangerous. And they'll still maintain the faith, but allow things into the church. There's another way, where we become so correct and so hard that it means as if everyone had to dot every I, cross every T, and everyone is going through a spiritual means test. No, it's not like that. The truth is beautiful. The truth is full of grace. The truth is lovely. The truth is to be enjoyed. The truth is to fill our hearts and our souls. So how do we present it? With love in our hearts. That's how. We do not preach hell with relish, but with grief. Because there is love in our hearts. We do not stand against the negative with a kind of malicious anger, but with a determination. Because we love them enough to tell them they're wrong. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? You see, Paul, in that example of the ship, where he said to them, I don't want you to go that way. A disaster will come. He loved them enough to warn them. He cared. And we care. And in another part of the scriptures, he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Spiritual grace of a Christian, speaking, adhering, preaching, living the truth. Let the truth, let yourself be immersed in the scriptures. Let yourself be immersed in the truth. Be like that example I gave you at the beginning, that we like that shepherd and his little sheepdog, that we in our frailty cling to our shepherd, that where he is, we are, that there is an intimacy. And that we are there because we love him. And that anything that belongs to him, his coat, his person, his truth, his way, everything about him, we love. And so wherever he is, we are. And for us to live is Christ. And if we have that intimate relationship with our blessed Savior, then when we witness, it will be with love in our hearts. Yet we'll correct error. And show the right way because we love that great shepherd of the sheep. Then lastly, the spiritual growth of a Christian, that we grow more and more into the fullness of Christ and the fullness of God. See, all this is leading us, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him which is the head, even Christ. Not to depart from the truth, to care for the truth, and also in its working out, to care for one another. And then if you think of this verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, I'll read to you. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, that we are in him, but we are planted together in him. We are all part of something wonderful and great, which leads us, you see, God willing, to the next verse in the coming Lord's Day, that we shall be as one, yet part of a wonderful thing and a great unity in us. Do you remember this verse that I read you? That they all may be one, that they all, us all. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. He's giving us enough to be one. That they all may be one. Not some of us, although you'll settle for a few, I know. But that they all, search your hearts now, you all, we all, that they all may be one. How? To what depth? As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. Can you think of a greater intimacy than the Father and the Son? I and the Father are one. What's he saying? They are in me, they are in thee. Grant that this unity in thee and in us may be amongst them. What for? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Think of your street again. Think of this city. Think of this land. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Who is he? We've been speaking about a boat. Let us think of the boat of God's grace. It is full, as I mentioned last week, of refugees. We have fled for refuge to the boat of God's grace. Ordinary refugees pay a high price to come on that boat. The price is paid for us at Calvary, and we are in that boat. It calls in many a harbour and calls and collects many a sinner, all types, all kinds of sinners. And they come into the grace of God's pardon. And they come along into this ship. It's a wonderful thing. What's the atmosphere like? Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Everyone knows his job. Everyone has his place. It's very important on a ship that people get on well, because they can very easily get on one another's nerves. Very easily. Any small community can. And so it is vital that they should work out things spiritually, but they are found in him. The destination of the ship is glory, is heaven itself. That's the destination. Sometimes I think when I pass the side of this church, you may not think it has any resemblance at all, but I often think it looks like a ship. Now you may not see, it's my imagination. I think it has a great big boat, and it's taken many a shipload to the heaven and the haven of glory. And may it take many more. May it be filled over and over to capacity. And make many journeys, many voyages. And so that in heaven they may say, here she comes again with another shipload of refugees. Wonderful. How large is your vision depends on how deep is your unity. Strange, isn't it? You do expect me to say, oh, how much is your activity here, there, and everywhere? No, that's incidental. That'll be there anyway. The largeness of our vision will depend upon the depth of our unity, and the depth of our unity will depend upon us and our shepherd. For me to live is Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Look at the ship. Now, I know we don't have sailing ships today, but they were very beautiful. And let's take that time in view now. Here is a ship of God's grace. Look at her. In full sail. What a sight. What a picture. Would anyone like to spoil the picture and say, well, I don't want to put the sails up. Here is the wind of revival blowing. Not now you're a Cligan, but the wind that comes from Calvary's grace and was born and started in heaven itself. It is a powerful wind and leads in a right direction. How many are willing to say something like this? Well, I don't want to set sail just yet. I'd rather remain in the harbor of sin. Mind you, I belong to the ship. But I don't know if I want to join just yet. Would we hinder her sailing? I don't really get on with the elders, the pastor, our fellow members, and so on. And we got to get all sorts of things. Set sail! Set sail in this terrible age that we're living in. And let the intimacy on that ship be as one with him. Let there be one with one another. How far, says God the Father, they must be as close to each other as we are. That the world may believe. That's the meaning. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Oh, my friends, let us search our hearts. Let us seek our Savior. Let us come close to him. If you're a backslider here this morning, and you're saying something like this, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Come back. Come in to the ship of grace. If you're on the brink of faith, well, why hinder? Why hinder? Come into his arms and into the ship of grace. If you're asleep in Zion, then wake up. Wake up, for there is much work to be done, and the day is far spent. Let's set sail, full sail, destination, glory, and picking up a few revivals on the way. Let us pray. Father, we ask thy blessing upon us, thy grace may be towards us, for thy name's sake. Amen.